Let's pray together. Father, we come to you lifting our voices in adoration. Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you, Lord, for your holiness. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have given those to us in Christ. Lord, we do not deserve them because we are sinners. And yet, Lord, you, in your perfect sovereign will, have chosen to lay upon Jesus our iniquities, our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the good gift of salvation that we have not earned by our own works, but, Lord, that you have given to us according to Christ's good and perfect work. Lord, please bless us today as we come to your word together. Father, use this time to sanctify us, to strengthen us, to correct us where we need correction, to strengthen us where we need strength. And Father, as we think of these things today, we pray, Lord, that our thoughts would be like yours and not our own. Father, we lift to you today those among us who are hurting, whether through illness or infirmity or grief. Our burdens in this life, Lord, are heavy. And we thank you for the rest and comfort and grace that we find in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 will be in verses 8 through 11 this morning as we continue our journey through God's moral law this week with the fourth commandment, the command to remember the Sabbath day. This commandment has the unique distinction of being the only one of the ten that seemingly does not have a particular specific reinforcement in the New Testament. This belief has led some to believe that this means that this particular commandment has been abolished by the work of Christ, that there is no longer a fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But remember that over the course of this section of our series through Exodus, we have gone to great lengths to show that these commands are forever binding upon humanity. And that would include the fourth commandment. It would be very odd for 9 of the 10 commandments to be forever binding upon the hearts of humanity, and this one particular commandment to be stricken from the record. At the same time, there is something that is different about this particular commandment, because we are not gathered on the Sabbath day, on the last day of the week. We are gathered together here on the first day of the week. So how are we to understand this commandment in our new covenant context? That is the question that I aim to answer this morning in our time together. And I want to say up front that this will not be an exhaustive theological position on this issue. I'm not going to address every single text of Scripture. I'm not going to dive into every necessary theological inference that we can make to give a very robust and broad defense of this position, because, as some of you will likely say amen to, I already preach long enough, and I doubt you want me to talk for 2 to 3 hours. But I will say this. After our time together, you might have questions. You might want to ask me things. You might want to hear more about the way that I have come to this conclusion, the way that this conclusion is reached, not just by me. This is not something that I am inventing. And I will be glad to do that. We can talk about it. I have resources I can let you use that will help you to see the same thing that the Lord has shown to so many others about this commandment. And so with all of that being said, let's look together at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And the first thing I want us to notice is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. A creation ordinance. So if you got a bulletin or one of our sermon listening guides on the way in, you'll see we have 2 points this morning, and that is our first one, a creation ordinance. So let's look together, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, which says this: Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So Israel is instructed here by the Lord at the mountain, speaking to all of them, that they are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And to do so, the Lord tells them that they are to rest from their labors on that day. And it's not just them. It's not just the people, even their servants and their animals. And so, and the reason I'm not saying servants aren't people, I'm saying their servants often weren't Jews. They were often people from other cultures, other societies, and the Lord is telling them, even your servants who might not worship Yahweh, they too take the Sabbath as a day of rest. Your animals, your livestock get a day of rest. Even someone who is staying among you within the walls of your city, they too must rest on the Sabbath. Now, this is not the Lord being a union man and making sure people get a day off. Because this day is to be set aside. This is not just so that they get a break, but they are to keep it holy. To keep it holy, as we have discussed multiple times over the course of our study through Exodus, and particularly over the last few weeks in the Ten Commandments, the idea of holiness has to do with being set apart. To be set apart, to be different. And so this day of the week is to be different than any other day of the week. All the other days of the week are to be for labor and work, but this day is different. It is to be set apart as holy. And the fact that that word is used should rightly turn our thoughts toward the worship of the Lord. When that word is used, it should automatically set off alarm bells in our head and go, well, if it's holy, that must have something to do with God. It is significant that this command comes where it does in the order. After the commands to worship only God, to worship Him rightly, and to not dishonor His name, we find this command. And so, we should rightly infer that to take a day of rest from your labors would include spending that day in the right worship of the one true God. That is what His people do. Do you catch all of the references to the first three commandments there? To spend that day in the right worship of the one true God, that is what His people do. Now, having established what the fourth commandment says for them to do, instructs them to do, I want to turn to the idea that this is a creation ordinance. And when I say that the fourth commandment is a creation ordinance, I mean that its establishment is not found in the law given to Israel, but instead in creation itself. That the implementation of the Sabbath is not found in the Ten Commandments. but that it is found in God's work of creation. Notice first that the Sabbath command is not given in the same way as the other commandments. 8 of the 10 commandments begin with the words "you shall" or "you shall not." The 4th and the 5th commandments begin with "remember" and "honor." They are not giving new instruction per se, but they are referencing things that have already been established. They are both drawing upon things that are already well established in what the Lord has done in creation. Not to get too far ahead, not to spoil our sermon for next week, but the 5th commandment has to do with honoring your father and mother. Well, the Lord established husband and wife who were to procreate and bear children at creation, in the same way that the Lord established the idea of a Sabbath at creation as well. And when we think about the 4th commandment, the fact that they're told to remember, the Lord is calling Israel to remember the fact that the Lord rested on the last day of the week. They are to remember that the Lord did this work of creation, and then he was done. He rested. Further, the commandment itself tells us that it's rooted in God's work in creation. Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So, the commandment itself tells us that the Sabbath is rooted in creation. This is not the Lord giving a new command to the people. The Lord is telling them, remember what I have already done. That is where this command comes from. This is important for us to recognize for a few reasons. First, although the Sabbath is established as a part of the Mosaic law given to Israel, it is not wholly contained within it. And wholly there meaning completely. It is not altogether contained within the law given to Israel. It existed before the law was given. This is where the Lord is giving the law here in Exodus 20. And they're told, remember the Sabbath day that the Lord established at creation. So it exists outside of it. It is a part of it, but it's not all contained within it. Things like the ceremonial laws, things like the judicial laws, those things are wholly contained within the Mosaic law. The Sabbath is not, just like the other 9 commandments. In fact, if you think back to Exodus 16, Israel was given a command to observe the Sabbath before they were commanded to observe the Sabbath. When the Lord gave them manna in the wilderness, if you remember, on the 6th day, they were told to gather a double portion because no manna would come on the 7th day. They were not to go out and gather on the 7th day. And that was the one and only day that manna that you collected that was left over didn't spoil. We talked about how the Lord worked a continual miracle every single week with the manna. But notice there, I didn't mention it at the time on purpose because I wanted to call back to it and point out that the Lord told them to observe the Sabbath before giving them the command to observe the Sabbath. It was already there before the law was given. Second, recognize that the Sabbath was given to mankind for our good even before sin entered the world. One of the effects of sin in creation is that our pains and our labors would increase. Whether we're talking about labors of working the ground or labors of childbirth, pains in those labors, frustrations and difficulties in those labors would increase. And the implementation of a Sabbath before the fall helps us to see the goodness of our God in providing for our needs, even in light of our failure to serve Him as we ought. The Lord gave a day of rest even before mankind fell into sin and our labors became a difficulty. You see, listen, work existed before the fall. Okay, so don't feel like, oh, it's all Adam and Eve's fault that I have to go to work. No, work always existed. It's just harder now. And the Sabbath always has existed for the sake of rest. But the Lord particularly gave this to us before the fall because the Lord cares for his people. He, in his providence, ordained that we would have rest even from our difficult labors. Third, because the Sabbath is a reflection of God's rest, we can rightly recognize that the connection to a particular day does not necessarily mean that it is linked to that day forever. Here's what I mean. The Lord does not have need of rest. I think we can all be in agreement of that, right? The Lord does not tire. He does not need sleep. Okay? Brother Mike and Miss Renee and I on Friday were out in the sun building steps at my mom's new house. And just being out in that sun took so much out of me. It was so blazing hot. So hot. I needed rest. In fact, we took a break in the middle of the day so we could go home and rest for a little while, because otherwise we might have all just passed out there in the ground. We needed rest. The Lord has no need of rest ever. He does not tire. He does not grow weary. He just is. And yet, he rested. We're told that he worked for 6 days in creation, and then he rested. It's not as though the Lord was working according to a calendar. The Lord didn't clock in and clock out according to the schedule. He established it in the way that he chose. He was establishing the calendar in creation. The fact that he rested on the seventh day lends significance to the necessity of rest, but the day on which he rested is more symbolic than anything else. He completed his work, and then he rested. And thus, in the law, he called Israel to do the same. That's going to be important later. It's going to be important for us to consider this, to remember this as we consider the command in our context going forward. Because the question must be raised. If this is a perpetual moral law, then aren't we bound to set aside the last day of the week for rest and worship? Aren't we bound to spend our Saturdays resting and worshiping rather than our Sundays? The answer to this is yes and no. We are surely bound, but not to the last day of the week. We are bound to the first day of the week. And I want to make a case for you from Scripture as we go forward. In Hosea 2:11, speaking of a future day after Messiah has come, it says this: "And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts." So here in Hosea, the Lord is making reference to the things contained within the law. And he says, these things will end. These things will end. Now, remember that in light of what we find in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 7, says this: "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Under the law, foreigners and eunuchs were not permitted to come into the temple. There were specific places that they could go, and they could go thus far and no farther. There was a separation between them, no matter how righteous they were, no matter how much they sought to obey the Lord and love the Lord, there was still that distinction that was drawn between them and the people of Israel. They were different, and as a result, they were not permitted to enter into the house of the Lord. But on the day that the Lord is speaking of here in Isaiah 56, this future day, we're told that the eunuchs and the foreigners will be within his walls. They will be within his house. They will be among his people because they will be a part of his people. They will be brought into the temple because of their devotion to the Lord, part of which he references is keeping the Sabbath. So in Hosea, we have the Sabbath will pass away. And then in Isaiah, we have these eunuchs and foreigners who keep the Sabbath, they're going to be brought into my temple. Well, how can that be? How can it be that the Lord would do this? Because he would not violate his own law. That would be sin. It's because the Lord is not speaking of the temple that has walls. He is speaking of the true temple. You see, the temple in the Old Testament, no matter how majestic it may be, was a shadow of the substance to come. And the true temple is the body of Christ. That's the true temple. And so when the Lord says in Isaiah that the eunuchs and the foreigners will be a part of it, will be in his temple, he is saying they will be brought into the body of Christ. But that means that we need to rightly understand that keeping the Sabbath is a part of the new covenant in Christ. We can't divorce it out of that context because right there in Isaiah 56, the Lord places it front and center. He says, those who keep my Sabbaths, those who keep the Sabbath, will be a part of the body. So it is simultaneously ended and maintained. And this is possible because the Sabbath is rooted in creation. That's how this is possible. Because what is it that Christ has done? In his death and in his resurrection, what has Christ done? He has made all things new. We are a new creation. And in Revelation 21, what does Jesus say? Behold, I am making all things new. But the work is not ongoing. Don't mistake Jesus saying, I am making all things new, as Jesus saying, I'm still working on it. Because Hebrews 1:3 tells us that after making purifications for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, which tells us that his work is done. No, there are still effects of his work that are yet to come. We will not see the completion of the effects of his work until he returns again. But his work is already finished. And when was that? When was this new creation brought into existence? When Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. When Jesus died, he died in the old creation. And when he rose on the first day of the week, he rose bringing with him a new creation. And this was not something that was invented out of novelty, this idea that now we have a new creation and so the Sabbath is now in the new creation instead of the old. This is not a novelty. This was given to the apostles for institution in the early church because Mark 2:27 tells us that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, and Jesus is Lord over it. So the Sabbath answers particularly to Jesus. And in Jesus' resurrection, he brings the Sabbath along with him. Thus, the first day of the week became known as the Lord's Day, John calls it that in Revelation 1:10. He refers to it as the Lord's Day. And so the way we need to understand how the Sabbath works in the context of the covenants is that the Jewish Sabbath passed away in Christ's death. That particular Sabbath commandment went away. The command to remember the Sabbath on the last day of the week. But the Christian Sabbath, the perpetual moral law aspect of the Sabbath, was established in his resurrection on the Lord's day. And we see this reflected in the early church, who immediately began gathering together on the first day of the week. Pentecost was on a Sunday. That's when the Holy Spirit came down as the church was gathered together. We also find in places like 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So here, Paul, as an apostle who has authority given to him by God, when Paul speaks, it is as though the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he is directing both the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia that on the first day of the week they are to take up a collection that Paul will get when he comes. And some will say, oh, well, he says save it. So he's saying each on your individual level on the first day of the week, make sure you put money aside. Well, here's the problem with that. If each of you in your own homes are putting money aside, what are we going to have to do when Paul comes? Take up a collection. And what does Paul say he's trying to avoid? Taking up a collection. So right there, we recognize there must be a gathering together of the body where they are putting this money aside together. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread being a reference to the Lord's Supper, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So remember that next time y'all think I preach long. Okay? So we see immediately after the resurrection of Jesus, the early church establishing worship of Jesus, of the Lord, as a body gathered together on the first day of the week. And this weekly gathering on the first day of the week was something that was binding upon them. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we find this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. On the same level of holding fast to the confession of the true gospel, we find the command to not neglect meeting together. You notice that? The author of Hebrews says, hold fast to the true confession of faith and don't neglect to meet together. Right there on the same level. And notice how that ends. It ends all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day being a reference to when Jesus is coming back. So this command to not neglect gathering together with the body on the first day of the week is in effect until Jesus comes back. But we also need to recognize that even more than a day of rest each week, we recognize that Christ himself is our rest. The Christian Sabbath, the gathering of the body on the Lord's day, is not our only rest. Because if this was our only rest, that would be a work. And we are not saved by works. But Christ himself is our rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we find this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. We keep the Christian Sabbath, recognizing that Christ himself is our rest. And we find this neatly summed up in Hebrews chapter 4, which says this: "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So what we find here in this Hebrews passage in chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, is we find that the Sabbath remains. There remains a Sabbath rest where we rest from our labors. And we do that in a physical sense, and we also do that in a spiritual sense. We rest from our works of attempting to please the Lord and gaining his favor, because we rest in Christ. But not only that, we must continue in obedience. That's what verse 11 tells us there. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And then he goes on and he says, "For the word of God is living and active." And when we think about the word of God, we should think about the scriptures, but we should also remember what we are told in John chapter 1, that the word is Christ. And so the word of God that is given to us is literally as though Jesus himself is speaking to us and giving us instruction. When we take the scripture lightly, we are in effect saying, "No, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to listen to you." That's what we're saying. And so we must strive to submit ourselves to the word. But again, not in a way that causes us to labor for our salvation. We need to make sure that as we strive to obey the word of God, we are not doing it so that the Lord will be pleased with us. Because your works will never please the Lord. Thankfully, we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has perfect works that do please the Lord because they are not tainted with sin. And so we don't work to earn God's favor. We work because God has shown us favor. We work because we love the Lord, not so that the Lord will love us. We do not labor for our salvation, because we are saved in Christ, who gives us rest. And so that brings us to the application of this, which is our second point. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. With the reality that there is still a Sabbath, albeit on a different day, the question for us is this: how do we keep the Sabbath? How do we keep the Sabbath? Well, the answer is pretty simple, honestly. We rest from our labors and we gather with the body. We rest from our labors and we gather with the body. That's what it means. We are free to perform works of necessity. Some people must work. That's inescapable. Pastor Michael is on call right now. He could get a call on his cell phone right this very moment that someone is without power and it is very hot outside. They could have medical devices. It could be a hospital, whatever it may be. I am grateful for linemen who go into work on Sundays when the need arises. That is a work of necessity. People like doctors and nurses must be on call at every moment, because who knows when a medical emergency could arise. Not to toot my own horn, but I also work on Sundays. Works of necessity are okay, but we should endeavor to not work if we are able. That means if given the opportunity to pick up extra shifts on a Sunday, you should decline. That means that if you have a job that forces you to work on Sundays and it's not really a necessary thing, it would be wise to seek a different job. Another way of thinking about works of necessity, the Bible refers to it as, you know, you can get your ox out of the ditch. Right? If your ox falls in the ditch, you don't have to leave him in there to die. You can get your ox out of the ditch. You can help other people. The Good Samaritan was right to help the man in need, even if it was on the Sabbath. Okay? That's the idea here. That is also a work of necessity. It might be classified as a work of charity, but it's still a work of necessity. If it cannot wait, do it. But the most important thing is that we must not neglect the gathering. Remember, as we've discussed the commandments thus far, we worship the one true God in the way that He dictates for us to worship Him. And to neglect to do that, or to come up with our own way, is to violate the third commandment, because we are dishonoring His name. And so the way that the Lord has dictated to us to keep the Sabbath, to worship Him, is to gather together corporately with the body of Christ. That is what we are to do. There is no such thing as a Christian who is utterly separated from the church. There are some who say, oh, well, I worship Jesus alone. I get out into nature, and that's how I worship the Lord, by myself. No. That's not a thing. We worship corporately, gathered together physically, because that is what the Word commands of us. And so because of that, we need to understand that our lives should be structured around meeting with the local church on the Lord's day. We are to give the first fruits of our week to the Lord. And so that means that we must adjust our lives accordingly. We must adjust our lives accordingly. If your kids go to bed really late on Saturday, you know they're going to have a really hard time on Sunday. So you know what you should do? You should really protect that early bedtime on Saturdays. Hannah's family lives an hour and 15 minutes away. And we try to get together fairly often. But we have a standing rule with them. On Saturdays, we are leaving at 7 o'clock. We're rolling out. Even if we just sat down for dinner, we're getting in the van and we're coming home. Because otherwise, my kids are terrors on Sunday morning. And I'm not going to do that to my mother and to my wife, because I'm up here. That's what I mean when I say adjust accordingly. We must plan and prepare to gather with the body. This is not something that just happens willy-nilly. We have to actually prepare ourselves for it. And I want to say something here. And I want to assure you, I am not trying to step on anybody's toes. But I am trying to tell you the truth. And here's the truth. The list of legitimate reasons to miss the weekly gathering is exceedingly short. And whenever possible, we should arrange the rest of our lives around being free on the Lord's day to gather with the body. Our confession of faith phrases it as arranging our everyday affairs in advance. So, for example, if you're going to go on vacation, you spend time preparing things in advance, right? You think about, well, we're going to need this many changes of clothes, so you make sure you do laundry ahead of time. And you pack ahead of time. And you think about, oh, we're going to go here and we're going to go there. We need to make sure we have tickets. We need to make sure we have money. We need to prepare beforehand. Most people don't get up one day and go, oh, I feel like we should go on vacation right now. Let's go. Everybody in the car. And you're gone for 2 weeks. That doesn't happen. You prepare. You get ready beforehand. Doesn't the Lord deserve greater consideration than a trip to the beach? doesn't he? We will rearrange our entire lives for a vacation. But something comes up that interferes with Sunday morning. We're like, oh, well, I'll skip church this week. No big deal. That's a violation of the fourth commandment. And a violation of the third one. And the second. And the first. And that's not just any church, brethren. That's typically your church, the one that you are committed to in membership. And when it's not due to travel or some other necessary reason, it should be a church that holds fast to the true gospel. Not just any group that calls themselves Christians. You know, the Mormons call themselves Christians. If you're traveling on a Sunday, you should not go to a Mormon worship service. You should go to a church that holds fast to the true gospel. That is what the Christian Sabbath is. A day of rest and worship that has been set aside for the Lord. The Lord's day has been given to us for our good. The Sabbath was made for man, after all. And so we should not see this as an inconvenience for us or as a burden. We should see this as a gift from God. Because when we only see the fourth commandment through the lens of must, then we lose sight of the true nature of the commandment. And it will become a burden rather than rest. The Lord has given this to us as a command because he knows what is best for us. In the same way that parents command their children to eat their vegetables. It's for their good. If we only let our children pick what they wanted to eat every single meal, that would not go well for them. We know what's best for them. We know what they need. Brothers and sisters, is not the Lord more wise than us? He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. He knows that we need to weekly gather together with the body to find rest for our souls in Christ. And so, for our good, he commanded it. When you want your kids to eat their vegetables, you don't just put the broccoli on their plate and cross your fingers and hope for the best. You say, eat your broccoli. If you're me, you tell your kids, eat your broccoli first. Because I know you'll eat something else and go, I'm full. The Lord does not simply place the Sunday morning gathering of the church and say, take it or leave it. He says, you need this, do it. That is how we should see it. We don't want it to be a burden. We want it to be rest. And so we don't have to go to church. We get to. We don't have to take the day off of work. We get to. We don't have to worship Jesus. We get to. But it is only in Christ that we can see things this way. It is only in his completed work that this is truly rest rather than burden. If you feel like, well, I have to go to church so the Lord will be pleased with me, that is a burden. But if you feel like you get to go to church because of what Christ has done, that is rest. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us the command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we do so by resting from our labors and gathering with the body every Lord's day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's day. For giving us in the new creation the ability to gather together to worship Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts to obeying your commands. That we would take seriously your command to gather with the body each week. To set aside all works and labors and to rest in Christ. And Lord, for those who are with us and do not know rest in Christ, we pray, Lord, that these gatherings together would draw their hearts to you, that they would see the goodness of Christ because you have given them a new heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.